Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today's gospel lesson is so similar to the lesson I preached on last month that I could basically give last month's sermon again with little revision. But I want to open with a story. While preaching at St. Philip's over the years, I've often talked about my journey to ordained ministry, and how God has had his hand on me throughout the course of my life. Well, today's gospel is an instrumental piece of the journey, as God used it to infuse my family with the faith necessary to heed his call. My wife and I had been going to Holy Cross Solomon's Island for probably about 5 years, and felt we were growing as Christians day by day. Each of us spent time reading the Word, went to church a couple times a week. We had a weekly Bible study at our house. But you know, my best times with God were the 60 minutes a day that I spent riding my exercise bicycle. And it was during this time that I received my call to ordained ministry. Well, the thought of going to seminary was subtle at first, and I think I laughed out loud the first time the thought entered my mind, but it wouldn't go away. At first, I tried to make sense of it, but couldn't. I had a good job, a young child. We had recently moved into a new house, and we were very happy going to Holy Cross. But I still wondered how it could work. The thought of going to seminary was so outlandish that I dared not discuss it with anyone, not even my wife. And I soon concluded that if I just ignored it, it would eventually just go away. Well, I'm not sure of the time frame. Perhaps 2-3 months went by, but one afternoon, standing in the kitchen, out of the blue, my wife Betty said to me, "You want to go to seminary, don't you?" I was stunned, and I replied, "Why would you think that?" To which she replied, "God told me in a dream." She would go on, "I woke up in the middle of the night, and immediately Luke chapter 10 came into my mind. I got up, opened the Bible, and read, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.' I asked God, 'What does this mean?' And he replied, 'Jack is going to go to seminary.'" She said, "I told him, 'You must have made a mistake. You must mean me.'" But he said, "It's not you, Betty, it's Jack." Well, this discernment process involved in being sent to seminary through this diocese is long and arduous, taking nearly 2 years. But you know what? These 2 years were probably the best 2 years of our lives, the best years of our marriage. It was so exciting watching God work in our lives and waiting for the next step. And it was just an excitement and a joy that I can hardly even explain or express. But finally, in May of 2003, we quit our jobs, sold the house, and moved to Western Pennsylvania to attend Trinity School for Ministry. Well, last month, I said that obeying Jesus often puts us in a position of not being able to go back, his goal being that we become totally dependent on him. Well, friends, there was no going back. I'm going to come back to the story, but I want to move now on to the gospel. As I said earlier, today's gospel is a continuation of the story that I preached on last month. Jesus is moving closer to Jerusalem. This will be his final journey, and with time running out and the stakes being higher. In chapter 9, we're told Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, which is an Old Testament idiom that means to resolve, to complete the task. Also, in the last chapter, we were told messengers were sent ahead to prepare the way for Jesus, and they were not well received. Well, in today's lesson, we're given the specific number of messengers sent ahead, 72. Jesus tells them they're being sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And there's a sense of urgency in that they're cautioned against taking money, provisions, or even stopping along the road to greet other travelers. God will make provision for them when they arrive at their destinations, as they are led by the Spirit to those in whom they're to share the good news. They're given the power to heal, and the message they carry is, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Well, something I think that is brought out in today's lesson is the unbreakable link between Jesus and his messengers. They're commissioned in a way in which they directly represent him. They may go out as lambs in the midst of wolves, but they go out with the authority of Jesus. For people to hear them is to hear Jesus. For people to reject them is to reject Jesus. Those who hear but fail to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ are in direct opposition to God. And friends, that's a bad place to be. I often hear people say that the God of different religions is really the same God of Christianity, and we all end up in the same place. But again, I say, to reject Jesus is to be in direct opposition to God. Well, the 72 returned filled with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus replies that he's given them authority over all the power of the enemy, but even that is nothing compared to their names being written in heaven. So what does today's gospel have to do with how we live our lives? Well, the more things change, the more they stay the same. 2,000 years have passed. The harvest is still plentiful, and the workers are still few. Surveys reveal every year more and more people check the box, no religion, when asked about their faith. A religious landscape study done by Pew Research found that nearly 46% of Americans now classify themselves as being atheists, agnostics, unaffiliated, or nothing in particular. Obedience to the call of preparing the world for the arrival of Jesus is difficult. And Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it in today's gospel. He tells the 72 that he's sending them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He instructs them to carry no money, no knapsack, not even sandals. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking to myself, this isn't starting out that well, and it's not what I signed up for. The workers carried a message that would seem to be universally rejected by both Gentile and Jew. And yet these were the people that they were dependent on in receiving their food and shelter. However, in spite of the odds being stacked against the 72, they returned filled with joy and excitement, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, the result of their obedience and accepting the call is their faith has greatly increased. Back to the opening story. Seminary was nothing as I had imagined it. And you could go to seminary for 10 years and still barely scratch the surface of what you need to know to be a good parish priest. I'd always been able to succeed my whole life by working harder. But this time, working harder wasn't the answer. I simply didn't have the tools. I didn't have the tools to succeed. Well, it was during a quiet day, the second semester of my second year, and Paul Zoll had become the new dean president at Trinity, and he said that during the day he would be available if anyone had concerns that needed to be addressed, and I sought him out. I told Paul that I thought I may have made a terrible mistake, that before I came I was sure that God had called me to this, but I was now beginning to wonder if I had mistaken my pride for God's call. Well, Paul said, Jack, why would you say that? To which I replied, because if God had truly called me this, I'd be better at it. I wouldn't struggle every step of the way. Well, Paul kind of chuckled and said, you mean you've been here almost 2 years and you still don't get it? This isn't about what you're good at. This is about what God's good at. God works through ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You keep working hard and you'll make it. Friends, I learned in seminary that discipleship is about leaving behind any self-sufficiency or self-righteousness and coming to the place where we realize our only hope is in Christ Jesus. I'd never been in this place before, but it would serve as a harbinger of what was to come. It's during these times, in these places, where our faith is able to reach its full potential. In today's epistle lesson, Paul writes, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." He goes on, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Friends, there were many times at Trinity I wanted to give up, like every time I sat down to write the next paper. And perhaps I would have, if not for the encouragement of my wife and the faithfulness of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus does not allow us to see eternal life as a distant dream. He insists we follow him to that life right now. The kingdom of God has come near to you. But few of us, including me, understands what it means to walk away from the way we do life now and follow Jesus down the exclusive path through the narrow gate. Well, the first thing we have to do is let go of the illusion that following Jesus is about becoming a good person. This sets us up on a cycle of failure and condemnation, thinking we have to try harder and do better to please God. Living in this cycle leads to our relationship with Jesus becoming replaced by a set of rules which are impossible for us to consistently follow. Even Paul would write in Romans, "I do the very thing I hate." Does that sound familiar to anyone else besides me? Jesus isn't looking for good or nice from us because the kingdom of heaven has higher standards than that. The gospel of niceness has absolutely nothing to do with the actual gospel truth. Jesus commands us to abandon our lives in order that he might infuse us with his standards, his righteousness. Most Christians are satisfied settling down somewhere outside the narrow gate and choose to live like refugees from the kingdom of heaven, unable to access God's power, unable to shift from fallen thinking to kingdom thinking. The call of Jesus is real and tangible. It's not an abstract idea meant to guide us through the difficult times of life as we try to do our best. We've been lulled into believing there are two tiers of discipleship, kind of like cable plans, with basic channels for most of us and a premium package for the more pious. This is why it's so rare to see people with radically changed lives. A classmate of mine at Trinity, Katie Rhodes, was a general surgeon in Kansas City. She sold her practice, came to Trinity to get a degree in missions and evangelism, then moved to Uganda. That's what a radically changed life looks like. Last month I preached that during seminary I mistakenly viewed Bonhoeffer as being the gold standard of disciples. Brothers and sisters, there is no gold standard, no premium package when it comes to following Jesus. People who live a higher calling than serving themselves should be the norm, but today's culture has made them into the exception. And that's not the way anyone will think in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what God is or will be calling you to do. We each follow Jesus down a different path, but I know from experience that it will take obedience rather than trying to make sense of the call. Proverbs 4, verse 18 reads, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." Friends, not because of us, but because of the cross, each of us travel along this path of the righteous. We can take this one step further by looking at Proverbs 12, verse 28. "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." Brothers and sisters, look around the church. Look at the person on either side of you. We all look different. We're all different ages, different occupations. We have different likes, different dislikes. But the Lord has sent each of us out as laborers into his harvest. Led by the Spirit, we go in many directions, come in contact with people in all walks of life, but each of our pathways convenes in the same place. Proverbs describes this place as being the place where light becomes that of full day. We know from the prologue of the Gospel of John that the light of full day is found only in Jesus, which makes perfect sense. Where else would the path of righteousness lead? Amen.